At this time, I'd encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as this morning we'll continue our introduction to this three-chapter section of the epistle on the topic of spiritual gifts. Last week, the apostle began that introduction as he laid before us the clear demarcation between what is termed in our Bibles the pagan, that is the non-Christian world that surrounds us, and that of the Christian. The world which at one time at least, counted each and every one of us as loyal citizens. The world in its blinded ignorance is led as a captive to worship, whether by intent or not, but nevertheless led to the worship of idols of its own making, mute idols, powerless idols, yet powerful enough to lead astray, powerful enough to even bind, powerful enough even to drag those of the world into the very pit of hell itself. These mute idols have such power because in reality they are empowered, Paul wrote earlier, by the demonic. They are enlivened by Satan and therefore serve his purposes. And as such, they cannot and will not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They're even led to the outright cursing of his name. The worldly are contrasted with those for whom the Spirit has drawn to Christ, given us new life, born-again life in Christ, led to acknowledge Him by faith and acknowledge Him in repentance, led to strive, to submit. Yes, we fall short. We do so in an incomplete way, but nonetheless we strive to submit in all things to the sovereignty of our Lord and our Savior. Two types of people. One literally serving Satan, and as we shall see, the other gifted and serving the triune God. But we have to wait, unfortunately, at least one more week until we actually look at some of the grace gifts, those that are manifested by the Holy Spirit. This morning, the apostle brings before us some more importance, some more background, some more building blocks, if you will, for the understanding of the Spirit's giving of spiritual gifts. And so as we prepare to consider the triune God's gracious bestowal of His grace gifts to us, given to all of the people of God, let us first seek the illumination of the gift giver Himself as we go to Him in prayer. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we come now to Your Word. We ask that You would take our own fallenness, especially that of myself, and push it to the side. Overcome it. By Your Spirit, let us hear Christ. Let us see Christ. Let us serve Christ for the good of Your church and the glory of our triune God. For this we would pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We turn now to that special gift of God, His grace to us, that of His Word, His very own breath given for the growth of His people, our growth in grace. This morning I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 4 and read down through verse 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, what do you want for Christmas, Ralphie? Asks old man Parker. I want an official Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot range model air rifle. I read through that line over and over and still can't get it right. 28 times. That's how many times young Ralphie Parker mentions his desire for a Red Ryder BB gun in 1983's movie A Christmas Story. If you haven't seen it, on Christmas Eve, it plays round the clock, 24 hours on either TBS or TNT. I don't know which one. The Red Ryder, one writer says, represents for Ralphie the zenith of the Christmas holiday. A BB shooting firearm that will help him manifest the Western heroes of his imagination. To not get that weapon would mean Ralphie would be inconsolable, his life irrevocably ruined. Not even warnings that he would shoot his eye out can dissuade him. You know, every single year, there is that end gift that seemingly everyone has to have. This past year, it was a Stanley Cup. Now, I have to admit, for years I have wanted a Stanley Cup, but not that silly, overpriced beverage cup. I wanted a real Stanley Cup to celebrate. But as ridiculously expensive and as few as some of the special ones were, people paid unbelievable amounts of money for them. You know, when it comes to Christmas gifts, many people love to generously give to others. And let's face it, many of us probably really enjoy getting gifts, especially when it is the gift, the one that we really wanted. Well, much the same way as these in-gifts are important to us, it's my hope that the gifts that the Lord bestows upon his people are just as desired, just as my life won't go on without them, as any beverage container, BB gun, or years past, a Cabbage Patch doll, or you name it, any of those over sales pitched to death consumer goods that have captivated Christmas in the past. But when we think about gifts, especially spiritual gifts, what's actually important is not the gift itself. And what's actually important is not the recipient themselves. What's important is the giver of the gift and the use of the gift that has been given. As we'll see this morning, the Lord gifts all of his people. There are none of us left out, none to go to their stocking and find nothing but a lump of coal. The Lord does so with a wide variety of gifts. We'll see that next week, at least touching on it. But in each case, for the Christian, we must use God's gifts to accomplish God's purposes, ultimately for God's glory. Now, as we're beginning to consider this important topic of spiritual gifts, particularly within the context of the apostles' letter to the church in Corinth, I think it best to begin by providing you with some background understanding of the Corinthians' view of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians wanted spiritual gifts. Give me your gifts. Well, maybe I should say the Corinthians wanted some of the gifts. They had a view that saw certain gifts as important, and others, well, you know what, we really don't need those. They desired the Stanley Cups of the beverage world, I guess. They had to have the gift of knowledge. They were Greeks, after all. They desired the gift of prophecy, but especially, most especially, they yearned for the gift of speaking in tongues, although the gift of the interpretation of tongues was not so important to them. You see, what was important to them was not that you could benefit from the gift that I've received, but so that I could stand up here and you could all see the gifts that I have. Here we see that all too common Corinthian error rearing its ugly head for us yet again, that of elitism. You know, we have to attach ourselves to the right teacher. I follow Paul, you only follow this other person. We saw it in their sexual perversity. I'm smart enough to understand that these physical things, they don't matter. Why can't you be like me? We saw it in their view of eating the food sacrificed to the idols. Aren't you smart enough to know that an idol is nothing and therefore what we do is not a big deal? God doesn't care about what we eat. So again, be like me, understand. We saw it, too, most recently in their practice of the Lord's Supper, as the rich came and gorged themselves and the poor were left with nothing. So now we see it once again with spiritual gifts. I have the gift of tongues or prophecy or knowledge, but you only have that gift of service. Don't you really want to be like me? The Corinthians suffered under the weight of their elitist thinking, something which is sadly alive and well within the Church of Jesus Christ today. But the reality is, like I said, the gifts have nothing really to say about us, the recipients. They have everything to say about God, who is the giver. And so we consider next the heart of the verses that are before us this morning, that being the Trinitarian nature of spiritual gifts. Now, in order to demonstrate that to you, that wasn't a typo in the bulletin, how the text is laid out. It's laid out to show you the parallelism in the way that Paul writes verses 4 through 6. All three statements begin in the Greek with the exact same two words, eisen diureses. There are varieties. Now, we'll talk about the varieties part in just a moment, but the statement each begins, there are varieties of gifts, Paul says, of service, and of activity. But each of these is then directly tied, again, in parallel fashion, directly to the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God, meaning the Father. Paul is going to build the case that when it comes to spiritual gifts, there is, yes, a variety. And within the church, there is to be a unity, a bringing together of that variety. And so he ties it here right at the beginning to the theological truth that within the divine triune God, while there are three separate and distinct persons, there is nonetheless a unity and diversity. And that unity and diversity is to be shown in the gifts that he gives. This begins then with the truth that all spiritual gifts are Holy Spirit distributed. Verse 7 says they are manifestations of the Spirit. And as Paul writes then in verse 11, if you have your Bibles open, you can see it. If you're looking at the bulletin, you have to trust me. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills, as he, the Spirit, wills. It's the Spirit who sovereignly distributes all of the gifts, all of the spiritual gifts, according to his own sovereign goodwill and pleasure. The gifts are just that. They're gifts, writes one writer. They're not earned. You don't earn a gift. It's not a gift any longer. It's a payment if you earn it. They're not given to believers because we ask for, dear Lord, please, please, please give me, you fill in the blank for the gift. They're not chosen by people. It's not like we go into a restaurant and we scan the menu and we choose which one we want. The Holy Spirit alone administers the gifts among his people. The Holy Spirit, not the individual believer, controls the gifts. They're gifts of the Spirit. Gifts given based upon the sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit alone. Spiritual gifts being Holy Spirit distributed, but they are in every case to be son servicing. Everything that the Holy Spirit does is with the purpose of leading and directing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gifts that the Spirit gives must also be used, must be focused on our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to commend one of those modern, more contemporary translations of the Scripture here for a moment. Verse 5 of this chapter in the New Living Translation of the Bible, it states it this way. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are servicing. And they hit the point right on here. It is the same Lord that we are, the Greek says, diaconing. It's from this word that we get our word deacon. Now, one writer says that this word group speaks in every place in the New Testament, without exception, every place to the servant ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and to his people subsequently. This service, this diaconing, is something Paul is saying here that all of God's people are to do. Some are everyday acts of service. We have a lot of those folks here in our church, and I am so blessed and thankful for you. Some are more upfront, more noticeable servicing, but both are equally necessary. Both actually have absolute need of each other. Paul is going to elaborate on that in the coming weeks. We have to use our sovereignly given gifts of the Holy Spirit in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a way that says, hey, come look at me, but rather in a way that says, how can I bless and serve you? And through you, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-distributed gifts used in a son-servicing fashion, gifts which are effective because they are Father-empowered. The activities, Paul writes, the Greek word there is energumaton. They are empowered. Energon, Paul uses the same word in both places there in that verse, only by God the Father. Okay, here's the thing. While we are called to do the work in the church, those of you who are actual members of the church have come before the session and then come before the congregation and stated your vows. You have vowed to support the church in its worship and in its work to the best of your ability, not the what I have left over, not the if I can get around to it, but to the best of our ability. We work for the glory of Christ as we are gifted by the Spirit to do so, but the reality is, Paul is saying, we must all work. I know. Rick and I had this discussion at Bible study last week. Some churches meet in big arenas, but you know what? The church is not a place where we come to be spectators. The work and the worship of the church is not a spectator sport. It's not a place where, you know, well, we pay that pastor. He's supposed to do all the work. Okay, well, we've called these other guys to be deacons and elders. Okay, so they're supposed to do it all. We can just come and slide in and fill our seat on a Sunday morning and then slide back out and not be seen again or heard from until the next week. All must do the work of the church. But what this verse is particularly saying is while all of us, while we have to do the work, it's the Father who empowers all that work to get done. And the word that's used there, energon, it has a particular nuance to it. It points to an effective empowering, an empowering which accomplishes its purpose. The Father works in us what is pleasing to Him, what is glorifying to His Son, what He has through His Spirit gifted us to do. The Father accomplishes that purpose through His use of our working. Indeed, the Father does so in all things. There is a Trinitarian nature to the gifts. You notice how effortlessly Paul just weaves into this text the theology of the Trinity? Oh, the Bible doesn't talk about it. Blinders on. But there is one word that I said he repeats in each one of those, and that word is variety. And so we consider next the variety of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians were, as I mentioned, they were only interested in three. You can leave the rest out. We don't care about them. Knowledge, prophecy, and especially the gift of tongues. Just give me that one, Lord. Keep it coming. Paul will give us a list in the next set of verses. In verses 8 through 10, he'll give us 9 spiritual gifts. We'll look at them next week. But those aren't the only 9 spiritual gifts. They're scattered throughout the New Testament. You can't find a complete list in any one place. I think the Spirit does that on purpose. Oh, we just have to figure out these 9 and we're good. No, you have to know your scriptures. You have to see them as a whole to understand the gifting of the Holy Spirit. But what's clear in this text, what Paul is trying to drive home to this church in Corinth, is that there is a variety of gifts. Paul wanted the church to latch on to that word. There's a variety of gifts, each and every one of them equally important, all of equal value, all because they're given by this very same Holy Spirit, the Spirit who sovereignly gives the gifts. It's not because, oh, well, so-and-so deserves this gift. It's because He decides to give that to one as He wills, Paul says. And all the gifts are needed. You know, when we take chapter 12 as a whole, one of the challenges in preaching in this fashion where we break down the text and try to exposit what it means and apply it, we tend to do it in little chunks, and so sometimes we can miss the larger picture as we focus on the small. But in chapter 12 as a whole, what Paul is trying to tell the church is, you know what? There's a variety of different people in the church. As I look around, there's a lot of different people in here, and some of us are more different than others, most especially myself. But each of those people who are believers in Jesus Christ have the very same Holy Spirit indwelling them, and He gives to them gifts at His will, and He desires that they come together in their diversity, that He can weave together the gifts and use them as a complete whole. No one person with their gift is enough for the church, no matter how much that gift is valued in the community or not. The body needs a variety of different gifts. Can you imagine a church where everyone was gifted to be the preacher? Or where none was? Maybe you have that. I don't know. The Spirit brings different gifts within each local church, but He does so within the larger church as a whole. We need both the evangelist and the giver. We need both the teacher and the worker. We need both the comforter and the one with wisdom, and I can go on and on with each and every one of the spiritual gifts. You know, I guess that we can use the society, the world's acronym of DEI, if we adjust it just a little bit, we can use it when it comes to spiritual gifts. There is a diverse variety of gifts. Each are of equal value because they're distributed by one and the same Spirit according to His sovereign good purpose, and all must be included in the church for the service of Christ under the empowerment of God the Father. There are a variety of equally important spiritual gifts, but I really, really need to drive home this next point. That of the recipient of spiritual gifts. Here, the end of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7, I have them lined up in your bulletin so you can see the parallel there. In the Greek, it's four words. En passen diakasto, in everyone to each one. God, by the Holy Spirit, gifts and empowers every single one of His people. None are left out. To each one of the members of the body of Christ is given. Understand, that's a passive verb here. We don't go out. We don't earn it. We don't request it. We don't choose it. It is sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit. It is His manifestation upon us. It is a gift of the Spirit to each one. You know, there are many in the church that like to stay in the background. I am an introvert. Believe me, I get that. Seems to me that's proof in and of itself of the spiritual gifting of the Holy Spirit. But some stay in the background because they, you know, I don't have so much to offer. I'm not gifted like that other person. If I had the gifts this other person has, well then I'd be happy to help out. Maybe you've thought something like that. Maybe you think something like that. Paul is going to speak just to you. The Spirit will speak just to you in the coming weeks. But for now, we must understand that Paul is clearly stating in those mere four words that we have each been spiritually gifted. And in some cases, we've received multiple spiritual gifts. The error is in comparing ourselves one to another. That's what the Corinthians were doing. That's what Paul's trying to correct. Don't have an elitist view. I don't have the gift they have. Thinking that we have nothing to offer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, such is to contradict the inspired word of the apostle here. It is to deny the truth of the Holy Spirit and what He has chosen to give you. You're saying, no, Spirit, you're wrong. You haven't gifted me, and I will not use it. The Spirit has gifted us as His people. And He expects that we should use our gifts as He has gifted us to do. Imagine if you waited in line to purchase, well, this would go years back, but one of those Cabbage Patch dolls, because those lines were long. Imagine you went online and you spent that ridiculous amount of money on one of those Stanley Cups this past year. And then you give it. And the person you give it to says, well, you know, this one's not as good as the one my friend has. And so they just leave it at home and they never drink from it. That would grieve you, wouldn't it? Think about how our failure to use our gifts grieves the Holy Spirit, who gifts us as His people. Think of how it grieves the Lord Jesus Christ for whom those gifts are given to be used in service, to think how it grieves the Father who empowers those gifts, and we say no. All are given spiritual gifting by the Holy Spirit, diverse gifts meant to come together in perfect unity within the church. And that leads us to our final point this morning, that of the purpose of spiritual gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one of us is given, again, that passive. We're given that manifestation of the Spirit for His purposes, that being for the common good of all of our brothers and sisters in the church. Spiritual gifts are given to benefit the church and those who make up the church. They're not given so that we can feel superior to someone else. They're not given to us individually that, you know what, we should use it for ourselves and go profit from it in the world. They're certainly not given that we should never use them. Spiritual gifts are given for the good of the spiritual people of God. As Charles Hodge once wrote, I have it printed at the beginning of your bulletins, when the gifts of God, natural or supernatural, are perverted as a means of self-exaltation or aggrandizement, it is a sin against the giver, as well as sin against those for whose benefit they are intended. When we use the gifts just for ourselves or fail to use them, we sin against Christ. We sin against our brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we begin to conclude this morning, let me make four very brief points of summary as application. First, there is not a single one of you present with us this morning, whether you're present here in person or via electronic means, there is not a single one of us present if, again, that conditional statement, if we are truly a believer in Christ, there's not a single Christian among us who has not been spiritually gifted by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether we accept that statement as true or not. It is the very truth of God's Word. It doesn't matter if we specifically know what our spiritual gift is or not. You have been gifted by the Spirit. Each one, Paul writes, has a manifestation of the Spirit. Do not minimize what the apostle, under the inspiration of the same Spirit, has stated there, each one of you. All of the gifts, secondly, are absolutely needed. Your gift, your use of that gift is absolutely needed in the church. You are an absolutely necessary piece of the puzzle that the Lord is putting together within the body of Christ. He's going to demonstrate that in the weeks to come. Oh, you think you're just a foot? Think of your body without one. I'm just a hand. I'm not an eye. The body can't function without you. Your part of the puzzle is missed by the rest when you're not present. Oh, they don't need me. Yeah, we do. They don't need my minor gifting. Yes, we do. Think about it. A lot of people, when they're on vacations, they like to put puzzles together. Imagine you work, you labor over a puzzle, and you come to the end and one piece is missing. It's just not there. That's what the church is like when you are not contributing the gift that the Spirit has given to you. We can't function as the whole that the Lord has sovereignly designed us to be. Thirdly, make it a priority to use your gift for the common good of your brothers and sisters in Christ, for the church. Don't squirrel it away. Well, it's not needed. Don't think, well, you know what? This is God's gift to that all-important threesome, me, myself, and I. Use what you've been given for the purpose for which it's been given, that of building up your brothers and sisters in Christ for the good of all of God's people, even those ones that rub you the wrong way. And let me suggest especially for them. Hear that, John? Thank you. When we do so, finally, by using what's been distributed by the Spirit for the common good of the bride of Christ, for the body of Christ, the church, it's done in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings him the glory, and as such, our work is effectively empowered. It accomplishes its purpose, as elsewhere written of the word, it does not return void. God's gifts do not return void. They accomplished, they are powered by the Lord our God. God's gifts given to God's people for the building up of God's church, all for the glory of our triune God. Seems to me that's way better than any BB gun, any Stanley Cup, any other gift that we could ever receive. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, first, we confess our falling short, our hoarding of that which you give to us, our failure to trust in your gifting for the good of the church. Father, it is an awesome thing to consider that not only have you gifted us with the faith by which we are saved, but you have gifted us as the saved to serve, to walk in the good works which you yourself have prepared beforehand for us. So, Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our hands and move our feet, that we would serve one another in the empowerment and in the gifting that you have given to each one of us. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the variety of gifts that are present here. I pray that you would stir within your people, that we would use them for your glory and the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This, Lord, I pray in the precious name of the one who died that we should be so gifted. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.